This is the Barkham Midweek Podcast for the 7th of July. Wherever and whenever you're listening, welcome. Now, if you were asked to name the most important letter writer in the New Testament, I'm guessing the name that would spring to mind is Paul. But actually, there's another letter writer, even more important than Paul, who, like Paul, also wrote letters to churches. We find his letters in the book of Revelation, 7 of them authored by the Lord Jesus himself. Paul seems to have used a scribe to do the actual physical writing for at least some of his letters. Well, Jesus used John as his scribe, dictating the content of each letter through the visionary revelation that John had. Jesus' 7 letters are all short and follow a common pattern introduced by Jesus' instruction to John, to the angel of the church at ..write. The most well-known of those letters is probably the one to the church at Laodicea, containing that verse made famous through the Holman Hunt painting, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." But today we're looking at the short letter to the church in Sardis at the start of chapter 3. Let me read Revelation 3, verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you so care about all the churches into which people have been brought through the precious blood of Jesus and through the proclamation of his gospel. Thank you that the Spirit gives us life through Jesus. Please help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to our church and us at this time. For Jesus' sake, Amen. Well, this, of course, is not Jesus' letter to Barkham Church in 2021. Sardis is in Western Turkey. The 7 letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 each address the particular situation in each of those churches of Asia Minor towards the end of the 1st century. Comparing the letters, we can see that those individual situations are quite diverse. However, the Lord has caused these letters to be preserved in Holy Scripture so that they can be of benefit to us as we see what it is that he commends in his people and what it is that he gives them stark warnings about. They're hard-hitting letters. We need to do the work of seeing where there is commendation and encouragement for us, and where there is a rebuke that we need to take note of. Each of the letters begins with a description of Jesus in words that are usually linked with what has come up earlier in John's vision. These descriptions remind us of the glory and the authority of the one who is speaking to us. So, verse 1, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." The 7 spirits indicates the fullness of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent into the world. 7 keeps coming up as a number in Revelation, indicating completeness or fullness. The 7 stars are earlier described as the angels of the 7 churches. So there is a sense in which these 7 churches to which Jesus writes represents the whole church. Another feature of these letters is the next phrase, "I know your deeds." Jesus knows exactly what is going on in our churches. He sees how our spirit responds when we gather to worship him. He sees how we relate to each other. He sees how we behave when we are away from church. And he sees what is in our hearts. There is nothing hidden from him who holds the 7 stars. and his analysis of the scene at Sardis is devastating. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Outwardly, there appears to be lots going on, but inside there's no real life. The image that comes to my mind is of a great tree, perhaps an oak, that's been struck by lightning and the core has been burnt out. There may still be plenty of green leaves, but it has lost that inner strength, and gradually, year by year, the leaf cover reduces until there is nothing but dead and decaying wood. Could that be true of us as a church or us individually? I'm sure we are aware of churches which may be busy in the community and running lots of services and activities for their members, but where there seems no heart for the gospel, no preaching of Jesus as the Saviour we need and the judge we will face, no desire to see people won for Christ, no effort put into evangelising unbelievers. It could happen with our church if we're not alert to the danger and we become lethargic about our spiritual health and lethargic about our service for the Lord. Hopefully our series in 1 Timothy has helped strengthen our resolve to stay rooted in Christ. But Jesus hasn't given up on this church at Sardis. There is still time. There is still hope to save this tree that has lost its core. It's not actually completely dead yet. Verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." Jesus can breathe hope into this dying church, and he can breathe hope into us too when we feel we're scarcely hanging on to our faith. And it's a simple to understand remedy that Jesus gives for a dying faith, even if it is far from easy to implement. Verse 3, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." Remember the gospel truths you've believed. Remember the faith you have professed. Remember the faith into which you were baptized and the baptismal promises that you made or were made on your behalf. Remember that Jesus died for your sins, that you might know him and have eternal life in him. Hold on to those truths and repent of all the ways in which you failed to live by them. Now, although most of the church at Sardis was apparently dead or dying, Jesus has some really beautiful and encouraging words for those few who have faithfully persevered. This letter is not just warning, but also warming. Something to warm our hearts towards Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. "They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." Shouldn't that encourage us too, if we're wearing the white clothes of Christ's righteousness? Not trusting in our own goodness, but very conscious that it is only his grace that makes us worthy to walk with him. What a blessing to know our names are indelibly inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that Jesus will forever claim us as one of his own, because he's purchased us with his own blood. You may at some point find yourself in a dying church, and that will be very sad. But if so, don't despair. You may be the only one left in whom there is life. Don't give up. Remember, Jesus said, "I know your deeds." He will see your faithful perseverance, and your life will be as secure as ever in Christ. Who knows, he may even use your faithful witness and prayers to bring life back to that church. So let's heed the warning of this letter where we need to before we get caught out by Jesus' return. And let's again be much encouraged by Jesus' very great and precious promises to those who've put their hope forever in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this warning and warming letter. Lord, where we have become good at outward show with no inner reality or strength, please convict us of the very great danger we are in. Please expose the sin in our hearts, however deeply ingrained, and in your mercy bring us to a true and deep repentance. Thank you for warming our hearts with the promise that if we keep going, one day we will walk with you and know all the blessings that you have won for us. Please help us to remember the wonderful truths of the gospel, to hold fast to them, and to be quick to repent when we fall into sin. We pray in your name, the name that is above all names. Amen. Father, we pray for your mercy on our country at what seems like a critical time in the pandemic, with the planned easing of restrictions whilst the virus is still very much active. We continue to pray for wisdom for our government in the decisions they make, in the advice that they give, and in the example they set. Help us as a nation to understand the issues and risks associated with the virus, and to be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. And Lord, we pray again that through this time, many in our land will come to recognise your authority over their lives and welcome the Lord Jesus into their lives. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening today. Do be booking in for one of our services on Sunday. And if you're able to join us for our pandemic prayer meeting at 8:30 on Friday morning, it'll be great to see you there. But goodbye for now.